Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. I didn't bring my guitar today, but you know what? We're going to finish our study on Roman Catholicism, but I'm actually going to start another video for you. The video that we're going to watch is called Luther. The first one we watched was Martin Luther. I don't know if you remember the old black and white, which, of course, was a very good one. This one's a little bit newer. It's called Luther, and it's, of course, telling the story of Martin Luther as well. But what I want you to just zero in on or focus in on when we watch this movie is the fact of the problem that Martin Luther began to have in regards to purgatory or relics, in regards to indulgences, and the fact that the church, in reality, was abusing its power. They were, in a sense, using the relics, purgatory, indulgences for a means to gain the money of the people. They also took advantage of the simple-mindedness of the people and just left them to be simple-minded and allowed them to remain simple-minded so that they can control the minds of the people. And you'll see how Martin Luther desired to not necessarily start the Reformation as happened. His original intent was really to come against the abuse of the church, because the church was abusing its power. It was becoming kind of like a tyrannical kind of rulership. Tyrannical kind of rulership is when you have someone at the head and controls everyone underneath. In other words, whatever the Pope said went. If the Pope said it was sin, it was sin. If the Pope said it wasn't sin, then it wasn't sin. And so there's a big problem when you have someone at the top of it all and claims that they have pretty much divine oration, or they speak the inspired word. And that's what began to happen in the Catholic Church. And so Martin Luther came out of that, and you'll see his frustration in this movie with those things that were beginning to creep into the church and the fact that he wanted to stop it. And so we will start that DVD today. It's a couple hours long, so we won't definitely finish it today. But it's just a good one, and like I said, it's a little bit more modern. It's not the black and white like before. And so I think you'll enjoy it. It's called Luther. It's got some intense scenes in it. After the Reformation began, there was what was called the Peasant Rebellion that occurred. That was because a lot of the peasants, these were like the servants, a lot of those that were pretty much dominated by their rulers, they began to rebel against their rulers for the sake of freedom. And freedom on the one hand is okay, but the way that they began to break free from their rulers was wrong. You see, when we have freedom, we don't use our freedom to begin to destroy people's property or to begin to take down or hurt people. We should use our freedom ultimately to be free and to bless. But they began to do wrong, and you'll see Martin Luther's frustration with that as well. And so we'll look at that here in a few. We're going to finish Roman numeral 5 in the notes. Does anybody need notes? Everybody got notes? Okay. I think everybody else does. Good. We're going to finish Roman numeral 5, and that'll be on the back side. It's actually filled in for you, so that'll help out. So Roman numeral 5, and we're going to finish the section on purgatory. Purgatory. Now, like I said, I want you just to think about Martin Luther and how his problem was with indulgences, and ultimately with purgatory. Think about this. Without purgatory, you can't have indulgences. In order for indulgences to work, you have to have a purgatory. Because in order to purchase your way out, in order to gain money, to gain a shorter stay in that place, then you have to go, of course, and have a purgatory to get out of. And so it was a concocted idea, ultimately, to control the people and ultimately to gain a hold of the finances of people as well. And so let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we do ask, Lord, that you would truly be with us tonight as we finish our study on Roman Catholicism. I do ask, Lord, that you would help everything that we have talked about to make sense, ultimately to understand why we as Protestants or even just as born-again believers have a problem with many of the doctrines within Roman Catholicism. Although they believe in many of the things that we do, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to discern and to know the differences, but ultimately to gain a burden for those within our families, Lord, friends of the, just our own friends, Lord, that are hooked up within this religion, that we'd get a burden, Lord God, to be able to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and the freedom, the liberty that they can have in Christ Jesus. And so bless our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Roman numeral 5 in the notes. Purgatory. It's where we stopped the last time. And like I said, after we finish this, we're going to watch the movie called Luther. Just again to highlight how and what began to happen within the Catholic Church and why Martin Luther came out of it. And so purgatory. Purgatory, A in the notes, brings out this point. According to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in paragraph 1030, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. What an interesting statement that is, isn't it? That's not coming from just your average Catholic. It's coming from the Catechism. In other words, this is what they teach the Roman Catholic to believe. And it states clearly here, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, they say they're indeed and assured of eternal salvation, but... And it's sad that there is that word but there, because it changes the whole course. But, it says, after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to get into heaven. Now, that immediately brings up the question in regards to what salvation is and how that was accomplished. How was our salvation accomplished? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it was shown by the fact that he came out of the grave in the resurrection. Amen? And so ultimately our salvation has been accomplished through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That alone. And because of that, what Christ has done for us on the cross has already purified us and made us holy so as to have an eternal home in heaven. We believe that as Christians. We believe that as Bible-believing Christians. The blood of Jesus has made us whole, has made us complete, has perfected us, has made us all that we need to be accepted into heaven. Amen? And it's an amazing thing to think about. That's the truth of Scripture. But when you think about this, when you have a people that don't read their Bibles, they don't read it, they go to church on a Sunday or to a Mass, and the only scripture that they come in contact with is what they read in that service. And it may be a verse or two or a particular portion of scripture, not explained. And whenever that happens, those biblically illiterate people end up believing anything that they believe their authority tells them. You see, the Roman Catholic goes into church, the Roman Catholic Church, believing anything that that priest says, because they automatically believe and assume that they know more than you. Isn't that right? That average Catholic goes into church, they don't know the Bible. They don't know anything about theology or doctrine. They don't read their Bibles at all. Most of them were partying the day before. Isn't that true? Some of them came into church high. On marijuana or something. I mean, sad but true. Not all of them. But they come in and, you know, because they're Catholic and they want to be religious, they'll come in to their Catholic service on that Sunday morning and they'll listen to that scripture, but they have no explanation of it. They are taught in their catechism classes that, of course, purgatory is real. And how do they know it's real or not? And so the reality is the scripture has to be our authority. So put yourself in the time of Martin Luther and prior to his time, when only the educated really were able to read the Bible. Only those that knew Latin were able to read the Bible. That meant that most people in that church couldn't even read the Bible, so they had to believe whatever those priests said, whatever the Catholic Church said. And so when they talked about purgatory, they talked about not being pure enough, they had to believe it, and ultimately they'd want to be pure enough to get there, so they'd be willing to pay money to get that indulgence to get them out of purgatory, or at least lessen some of that time. But the scripture teaches that we have been perfected in Christ. The blood of Jesus has made us pure. And when you think that this right here, it says they're imperfectly purified, what does that do to the finished work of the cross? Think about it. What does it do to the just shall live by faith? What does it do in regards to the fact that we are sanctified in Christ, that we have been made perfect in Him? It demeans it, doesn't it? It actually begins to do despite to the finished work of the cross, and it says that Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. Yeah, it just makes everything in regards to the truth of Scripture a lie. Exactly. Well, I mean, think about it. It's really sad. But the thing about it is, because of this imperfect purification, there needs to be a place for them to get holy enough. So therefore, the need for a purgatory. You know, it's really sad when you think about our Roman Catholic friends that believe this, that they will never be good enough. There is not a person that's good enough. Amen? None of us are perfect. I think every one of us in this room, aside from the blood of Jesus, none of us are perfect. But because we have been washed by the blood, we have a position of perfection. You follow that? That's our position. In Christ, our position is a place of perfection. We are in Christ and in His righteousness. We don't stand on our own righteousness, we stand in His. He makes us righteous. Amen? Not our works, not our church attendance, nothing else like that. But what makes us righteous is what Christ did for us and the fact that we've accepted it on our behalf. We've accepted it as a gift. And so it's really sad when you think about that they say there's an imperfect purification that occurred, which is totally unbiblical. Now, we may be imperfect, but we don't stand on our own perfection. We stand in His perfection, therefore making us righteous. Amen? The Second Vatican Council says this on page 63. It says, the truth has been divinely revealed. The last time we mentioned some of those statements, divinely revealed means that they're saying that this has been given from God, that God has made this to be true, which of course isn't true. But anyways, they say this. The truth has been divinely revealed that sins are followed by punishments. God's holiness and justice inflicts them. Sins must be expiated or removed. This may be done on this earth through the sorrows, miseries, and trials of this life, and above all, through death. Otherwise, the expiation must be made in the next life through fire and torments or purifying punishments. In other words, you have to be purified in the tormenting flame. You know, when you think about that, where's the love of God and all that? You follow what I'm saying? I mean, does God take delight in anyone burning in fire? Of course not. God doesn't want anyone to burn in hell, does He? He didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. But for those that would reject His plan of salvation, they would ultimately go to that place of fire. And the thing is that this place of purification in regards to purgatory, first of all, is unbiblical. But the sad fact is many believe that they have to go there because they're not perfect enough. Sadly, they don't know what justification by faith is. Now, this process of purification, they say, occurs in a place designated by the Catholic Church as purgatory. According to Catholic doctrine, of course, that's the teachings of the Catholic Church, purgatory is not supposed to be a place of punishment, but of purification. So for them, it's not really punishment, although they're being tormented in it. But it really is a place of purification. The nature of this purification, according to different Catholic theologians, ranges from an extreme awareness of the loss of the loss to an intense, excruciating, painful, purifying fire. I want you to keep this in mind when we begin to watch this video of Luther and how they used the pain of purgatory to manipulate the people to buy the indulgences, okay? Keep that in mind. Now, B, according to the Roman Catholic doctrine, though a person may be in the state of grace, he may not enter heaven until he is purified from sins that were not dealt with on earth. Okay, so they can't even enter heaven until he's purified from sins that were not dealt with on the earth. I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus has dealt with all my sin. How about you? He's dealt with all of it. And he's made us pure enough to get into heaven, pure enough for the Holy Spirit to make his residence within our hearts. Have you ever thought about that? I know I've said it before, but think about it. How many of you, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your heart? All of you, really. Every born-again believer, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. How is it that the Holy Spirit, who is holy, sinless, can come and dwell within our hearts, we being his temple? The reality of the finished work of the cross and of Calvary and its complete work in our lives shows us how pure we really are. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. If there was any kind of sin undealt within us, and in other words, if the blood had not washed away our sin, the Holy Spirit couldn't come into our hearts. But because he does, he shows us how complete the finished work is and how righteous we are in Christ. Now remember, the emphasis being our position in Christ. I'm not talking about our condition in Christ. Your position in Christ is that you are righteous. Your condition is that you're obviously having good days and bad days. Some days you don't feel righteous. Anybody had one of those kind of days? Some days, I mean, you really aren't righteous because the attitude has got the best of you. You follow what I'm saying? Anybody ever have a bad attitude? I mean, I know a bad attitude. I can sometimes get that real quick. Sadly, I'm human too. You know what I mean? Bad attitude. Not righteous in the condition. But we don't dwell in our condition, we dwell in our position. God doesn't see us in our condition, he sees us in the finished work. Amen? Our position. And that's why Satan likes and loves to get us to focus on the conditions. On the fact that we aren't perfect. On the fact that our attitude is still being dealt with. On the fact that our temper is getting dealt with. Amen? And Satan gets us there and he'll condemn us and he'll kick us while we're down. That's the work of Satan. But we need to remember it's not about that part because God's still working on us. That's a work of sanctification. The Holy Spirit dealing with us, conforming us in the likeness of Christ. But the position is that we are in Christ. We have been made righteous. We are whole and complete in him. Amen? And so remember that. The enemy wants to get us focused here, but we need to learn to see ourselves here. And there's a freedom in that. That's why I've said before, it's a beautiful thing to know who we are in Christ. I encourage you to read Colossians and Ephesians. Circle every time it says in him, in Christ, in whom, through whom. All those kinds of statements, because what Paul was doing to those Colossian believers and those in Ephesus was showing them who they are. Okay? Not just what they're feeling like, but who they are in Christ. Now let's finish this off. Let's go to C here. Purgatory, they say, is not for everyone. They say it's not for everyone. Well, if you think about the fact that they say no one that is altogether righteous has to go to purgatory means most everyone, right? But they say it's not for everyone. They say baptized infants, those are, this is not in your notes, but hear this. They say that baptized infants who have not died before, who have died, I should say, before the age of accountability and Catholic saints who have lived such a holy life are excused from the purifying fires. What do you think about that? infants that die before the age of accountability. That means that they're still pretty much innocent or ignorant to the reality of sin. Baptized infants? Yeah. Baptized infants. So if they aren't, of course, they would say they're not, haven't been purified by the waters of baptism. But let's look at this correctly. They say baptized infants who have not, or who have died, I keep saying that, before the age of accountability, and those Catholic saints who have lived a holy life don't have to go there. Any child, really, even though they'll say any Catholic child who has been water baptized, let's say this, see, because they believe in infant baptism. And they believe that those baptismal waters as the infant have actually brought them into the church, or ultimately into Christ as a Christian since the time of their infancy. So therefore, if they die before the age of accountability, they won't go to purgatory. We as Christians do believe that those that die before the age of accountability are innocent. Did you hear that? They're not going to be accountable even though they're little born sinners. They really are. But they're not going to be held accountable for that because they're still innocent. They still don't know the difference between the right and the wrong. You kind of get that? You've heard of the age of accountability before. And so they'll kind of say those that are Catholic and infant baptized, now, obviously, they're still innocent before that age of accountability. The same thing goes for any Christian child, obviously, or any child of a Christian home or vice versa. But when it says that there are Catholic saints who live a holy life, then they don't have to go to purgatory. Well, what makes them more holy than the next person? If you really think about it, they're kind of leading on or emphasizing the fact that works are making these ones more holy than someone else. But remember, you as a child of God, washed in the blood, are a saint. Amen? And so ultimately, every born-again believer obviously isn't going to have to go through a time of purification. Next bullet there, the length of the time that someone must suffer in that state is never known, per se, but it's considered to be proportional to the nature and or the severity of the sins committed. And so in one way it can be a few years to millions of years. And there's not really a stated number because some are worse than others. But the reality is that such a place does not exist. And it's really sad for the Roman Catholic that does believe in it. You know, think about it. If you're a Catholic, you've been water baptized, but you can pretty much live like the devil, and you're still going to supposedly have another chance, because eventually that time in purgatory is going to run out, even if it's a long time. You kind of get what I'm saying? So that Roman Catholic can be deceived into thinking, well, I'm going to live my life however I want to live it, because anyways, there's purgatory for me. It's not hell. And the sad thing is, it's very deceptive and ultimately can be damning if believed in. Let's go forward here. Problems with the doctrine of purgatory. As Christians who base spiritual truth on the Bible alone, that's you and me, there are several problems with the doctrine of purgatory. For example, number one, it is not explicitly found in the Bible. Now, when it says explicitly, it means when you read the Bible just at an average reading, you're not trying to go into the Greek and into the Hebrew and you have to try to figure out the meaning of everything. It's just not explicit. That means it's not clearly, simply put in the Bible that it exists. We know, just from an everyday reading of the Bible, hell does exist. You read your Bible, you know heaven exists. You read your Bible, you know that God exists. You read your Bible, you know angels exist. Follow what I'm saying? It's explicitly there. You just know. But the teaching of purgatory is not explicitly found in the Bible. They may try to use some scriptures to bring it out, but when you read the context of the scripture, the context meaning you know the whole chapter or the whole book in light of that one verse, you see that the intention of that verse was not to talk about a purgatory, but something else. Amen? And so we must remember context always when you read the Bible. Number two, it implies that the righteousness of Christ does not cleanse from all sin. In other words, there are some sins that Jesus' blood was not strong enough to purify you from, which is really sad. The truth is, he's washed us clean. Amen? Thank God for that. Number three, it implies that justification is not by faith alone. Of course, it's going to have to involve works. It involves the fact that you've got to live such a pure and holy life that you don't have to, you won't go to purgatory. Remember, the statement was that a Christian saint or a Catholic saint who's lived such a holy life doesn't have to go there. But the reality is that every human being is a sinner, whether they did the acts of sin or not. That's the truth of the Bible. Amen? All are sinners. And so ultimately, all deserve damnation. But Christ, of course, has been the solution for that problem, not purgatory. Number four, last but not least, it implies that there is something that we must do in order to be cleansed of sin. The reason being is because there's not enough in Christ's righteousness to make us whole enough. So we've got to do things. We've got to buy indulgences. We've got to do certain things too. So the Amber Alert's been going off, huh? Anyways, it implies works. And there's nothing that you and I can do to get into heaven. All of our righteousness, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. We've got to trust in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And so we'll stop right there. Then we're going to watch that.